It, so you have to listen to me tonight. Not a bad thing for elders to get up periodically and speak before the congregation anyway. And there are things that many of us have been Christians most of our lives. We grew up in the church and our parents were Christians. Maybe their parents were Christians. There are people here that's not so. But sometimes we need to go back and look at things and understand why we do what we do. So tonight we want to talk about worship. And we know what worship is. Worship is reverence and honor and adoration to God. And in a way, we worship God every day of our lives. But I'm talking about when we come together in one place to worship. As Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, and in chapter 14, verses 23, 26, when you've come together in one place to worship God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, they came together on the first day of the week. They gathered together to worship God. And that's what I want to talk about for just a few minutes tonight. Man's worshiped God from the beginning. We go to Genesis chapter 4 and we read about Cain and Abel and how Cain slew Abel because of jealousy, because they offered sacrifices to God and Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God, but Cain's was not. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us that's because Abel's heart was righteous, but Cain's was evil. But we don't know before the Israelites what law God gave to man for worship. But it follows that there was a law, and they knew what that law was, and they knew what was pleasing to God and what wasn't pleasing to God, because they offered sacrifices. One was pleasing, one wasn't. You go to the end of that chapter, their younger brother Seth, in chapter 4 and verse 26, it was during the days of Seth that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord means that they were worshiping God. You go to chapter 5 and you read about Enoch who walked with God, and he was not because God took him. And we know according to Jude chapter 1 and verse 14, there's only one chapter in Jude, but verse 14, that he was a prophet of God. We look at Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 22. We look at the patriarchs. They worshiped God. How would they worship? They offered sacrifices to God. In Genesis chapter 14, Melchizedek came out to meet Abraham and bless him. And Melchizedek is called priest of the Most High God in verse 18 in chapter 14. And then we know specifically that God gave Israel specific instructions of how to worship him. They worshiped through sacrifices still. But he gave them instructions how to worship. He gave them instructions for the priesthood. He gave them instructions for the tabernacle that they were to build for him figuratively to dwell in. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We see the New Testament church worshiping God. And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's look at verses 22 through 24. The writer of Hebrews says, but you are coming to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So we see the New Testament church worshiping God. So why? Why do we worship God? Well, number one, he commands it. But God is our creator. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'd love for you to look at Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. God, the psalmist tells us that God spoke and it was created. God spoke and it stood fast. And in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing that is too hard for thee." God spoke this creation into being by his power and his might, and his outstretched arm. So you think about the power of God. And you think about the fact that he's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees everything. God knows everything. God even knows the number of hairs that we have on our head. For some of us, that's less than it used to be. But God knows there's not a sparrow, the smallest of birds, that falls to the ground that God doesn't know about. So here's this powerful, mighty God that's all-seeing, that's all-knowing, who created us, who gave us life, and who sustains our lives. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 24 and 25. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So God created us. God sustains us. God gives us blessings. Ephesians 3:20, now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask, he giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He blesses us. He blesses us physically. He blesses us spiritually. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Turn there, if you will. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and verse 4. Paul says to the Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." God blesses us. God, and we'll talk about that more in a few minutes, God blesses us physically. God blesses us spiritually. And he is our protector. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." So this is the God that we are here tonight to worship. This powerful God that created all things, that created us, that sustains this world by his own power, who blesses us, and who has granted us all spiritual blessings. Now, there's a benefit that we get out of worship. We come to worship. We encourage one another. We teach one another in songs and spiritual songs. We are a help and a strength to each other. But we're here to worship God. And sometimes we need to think about the God that we worship. God deserves our worship. God demands our worship. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God expects us to worship him in holiness. So what does that mean? It means that we have to have our lives in order. We have to be holy if we want God to accept our worship. So we worship him. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And he is to be had in respect and reverence and awe. We think about God. We think about what he has done. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. The Hebrew writer again says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Why? "For God is a consuming fire." So when we worship God, it's serious business. And we need to approach our worship in great reverence, in great respect, in great awe for who God is, because we have gathered together to worship him. And we're to worship him in great humility. We talked about humility in our men's class before services began. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. So we're reminded of who God is. But we also need to be reminded of who we are. Who am I in the sight of God? I'm nothing. I'm nothing in God's sight. The psalmist said in chapter 8 and verse 4, "Who am I that God is mindful of me?" Well, who I am is a weak and sinful creature. Romans 3 and verse 23, "All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed unto all men, for all have sinned." I don't deserve what God has done for me. None of us deserve what God has done for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When did Christ die for us? When we were yet sinners. We are undeserving of God's love. We're undeserving of God's blessings. We're undeserving of God's attention. I deserve to be lost in hell for eternity. But God is the giver of salvation. God is, through his great love, has blessed us by giving his son that we can have hope. And we're God's children. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." God is the giver of salvation. God has great love for us. And so when we come together to worship God, we're to be thankful to God for what he has done for us. And when we come to worship, John 4 and verse 24, we are to worship in spirit and in truth. Well, what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? Well, we worship in truth We worship according to God's pattern, according to what God has given us to do. We worship in spirit. What does that mean? It means we worship from the heart. You think about God's pattern for our worship. Nadab and Abihu could be a good example of that because they didn't worship according to God's pattern, and what happened to them? They were slain. And Moses said to Aaron in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, "This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." Worshiping God is serious business. That's why we've been studying 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning. And we're getting into the part from chapter 11 to chapter 14, 15 of the problems that they had in their worship. And they had many. And that's why Paul would say in 14th chapter and verse 40, "Let all things be done decently in order." They were abusing the Lord's Supper. Their women were speaking out in the assembly. Their men were getting up and speaking in tongues when there was no one to interpret. So their worship services were all in disarray. So Peter says, "Let all things be done decently and in order," because, chapter 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. So when we worship, we're worshiping God Almighty. We are worshiping God in thankfulness because of what He has done for us. So let's make some application. God expects us to worship in truth, but how many don't? You look at the denominations around us. Are they worshiping in truth? The answer is no. You look at our liberal brethren who are in error. Are they worshiping in truth? The answer is no. But let's look in our own ranks. Are there congregation in our own ranks who are pushing the boundaries? Absolutely. God expects us to worship in truth. God expects us to worship as He has prescribed for us to worship. God expects us to be reverent and respectful and thankful in our worship to Him. You know, this is coming together to worship is not a social event. We go to social events to be what? To be entertained. We watch TV to be entertained. We watch movies to be entertained. This is not a social event. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to worship the Almighty God. So are we worshiping in spirit and in truth? Are we worshiping from the heart? You know, especially if you grew up in the church and you've been going to church all your lives, or you've been a Christian for 10 years or 12 years or whatever, and you've sung thousands of songs, and you've heard thousands of prayers, and you've heard men speak at the Lord's Supper table, and you pretty much know what they're going to say. It's easy to tune that out. It's easy to sing those songs and not really think about what you're singing. It's easy to pray those prayers and not think about it. It's easy when the Lord's Supper comes to not think about the sacrifice that Christ made for us and the great love that He had for us. So we need to examine ourselves. Are we worshiping in spirit? You know, this is not a spectator assembly. Worship is assembly of participation. And we need to be examining ourselves. Are we worshiping in spirit? Are we worshiping when we sing praises to God do we have in our mind, we've sung those songs over and over and over and over again, how easy is it to just sing those songs and not give thought to what we're singing? We need to realize we're worshiping God. We're worshiping our Creator who deserves and expects our worship. But then though you have those who are tuned out. They come to worship and they're tuned out. They're staring off in space. They're not tuned in to the worship. They don't sing during the singing of the songs. And, you know, they want to be entertained. And, you know, so they get bored. Because this worship is not entertaining. The preacher is not an entertainer. And so they're talking and they're whispering and they're writing notes. And this day and time, they're texting. You notice the last couple of Sunday mornings I've put where silence your cell phones, don't text, okay? So that's the day and the time that we live in. And they're passing, you know, and it used to you'd pass notes. Now you text each other, okay? We don't need to be doing that because we're worshiping God. Do you think God is pleased when we're sitting in the pew and we're disconnected and this person is texting that person? And are we going to beat the Baptist Cracker Barrel or what are we going to do? You know, so we have to think about what we're doing and what we're doing is worshiping God. Look at Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Israel. When we come to the book of Malachi, God had had enough. And Israel was not worshiping God the way that God had prescribed for them to do. Their heart wasn't in it. Look at verse 6. They were not giving God the honor that he deserved. He says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. What did the priests do? They despised his name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread on mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord God of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. They were so tired, verse 13. You said what a weariness it is. And you snuffed at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn and lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Shall I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord? So here they were, oh, I am so weary of offering these sacrifices, you know, and taking my best lamb and without blemish and offering it on the altar, you know, and cooking this fresh bread, and I am so tired of this. It's so weary. And we say, well, we're thankful that's not us. Well, do we not, some of us, sometimes do the same thing? Oh, I'm so tired of going. I wish we'd only meet on Sunday morning. You know, I'm so tired of having to go on Sunday night. You know, Wednesday night, I've been working hard all day. I wish we did. Are we not doing the same thing? I am so weary. I am so tired of this worship. So is God pleased with that? Is God pleased with us when we don't give him our best? God says, I'm not going to accept your worship because you're offering the lame and the sick and the blind and the polluted bread, and you're so your heart is not in it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, last scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. I'm not going to preach as long as Chuck. When we don't worship God acceptably, Paul tells the Corinthians, you have come together not for the better, but for the worse. He says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worst. So what do we get from this? We always need to remember we're here to worship God. We're here to reverence God. We're here to offer our praise and adoration to Him because of who He is, because of what He has done for us, and worship Him in truth and in spirit. And we need to teach our children the importance of worshiping God. So may our worship always be acceptable to Him. I need this lesson. I pray we all need this lesson to refocus ourselves on worshiping God. If you're here tonight, maybe you haven't been baptized and you need to be, and you know what you need to do. If you're here tonight and you have open sin in your life that needs to be repented of, you know what you need to do. Maybe there's something in your life that separated you from God that you can make right between Him and you. Don't put that off. Maybe there's something in your life between you and a brother or sister that needs to be corrected. Put aside your pride. Make that right. If there's something that you need the congregation to pray for you, don't leave here tonight without making those things right. Would you come now as we stand and sing the invitation song?
When Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be new or not.